May the words of my mouth, meditation of my heart, be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. We continue just looking at the arch miracle, the first sign that Jesus performed at the wedding in Cana, John chapter 2. Again, it says in verse 11, this beginning or this arch or arching of the signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee, and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. I think that last little part maybe is one of the most fascinating things about this story, is that his disciples, obvious believers, who had given up everything to follow him, had left everything behind, believed him more, or believed him in a different way, or believed him with greater childlikeness, whatever it says, and they believed in him. That's why this is ministering to me, because this is not just a word for them, of course. It's a word for us, that this arch miracle, the first miracle, does something that can cause disciples, believers who've already left everything, to believe even more, to believe in a different way than they believed before. And so just investigating all this, and again, for CTKers, I don't know if it'll be this Sunday, but we'll do this on Sundays. So it'll be a little bit different because there's a little bit longer messages. But when I think about the scripture, and let me just read part of it. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And Jesus also was invited and his disciples. There were only five of them at this time to the wedding. When the wine gave out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what do I have to do with you?" The word again is actually, the grammar is, what does this have to do with me and you? And he says, "My hour is not yet come." And the mother said to the servants, her response to what Jesus said was, "Whatever he says to you, do it." And of course, they brought him 6 stone water pots that held about 30 gallons of water each. He said to fill them. They filled them to the brim, and this miracle occurred, which we will get to at another time. After this, I was just bouncing some stuff off of her. She was sharing some things that it fascinates me. Everything about this fascinates me, and I want the Holy Spirit to show me everything here. Craig, can you turn me up just a little bit? I want to glean all of it, because whatever believing it's supposed to provoke in me at a different level, at a deeper level, I want to walk in that. I was telling the Lord this morning, I said, "Lord, I just want more." And I don't mean by that getting more. I know I have everything, but I just want more in terms of experience. And he said this to me. He said, "I want more too for you." He said, "I want more too." Like, and I thought, he said, "No, I don't want more from you, but I do want more for you," which is what I was praying. And our tendency is to think that we have to do something else to get more. But the truth is, we have to believe to allow him to do something else. That's why I love this. So what I thought about is that, again, this is one of those things about the Gospel of John that's so fascinating. I know that usually when a young believer, a person becomes a Christian, and if they ask an older believer, like, "What should I read first in the Bible?" most of the time they'll tell them the Gospel of John. Now that's interesting to me, because they really should say, read one of the Gospels and then read the Gospel of John. Because if you read the Gospel of John, you're reading a Gospel that's 95% unique. So you're missing out on a bunch of other stuff too. So read one of the other ones and then make sure you read the Gospel of John, and you have sort of a complete picture. But the fact is that John's Gospel is 95% unique than all the other Gospels. It's fascinating to me. Like the Upper Room Discourse is here. The whole abiding in Christ, the vine thing, the whole, that's here, that's different. And the incident of washing the feet, Jesus saying, "It's finished," Jesus crying out, "I thirst," the woman at the well, the woman caught in adultery, and on and on and on, are unique to the Gospel of John. And so in thinking about this, and the fact that John wrote this, this is the last thing we knew he did in terms of writing. He was 95 years old. On the Isle of Patmos. We believe the history tells us that he died not long after that. But this is a pretty amazing letter full of these unique things. and that when he waited till he was 95 before he heard the promptings of the Holy Spirit, write this. I want you to write your account of the life of Christ on the earth. And it was, again, when he was 95. And so that says a lot of things to me that are amazing. Is that one, never allow our culture to define to you or say to you that getting older makes you more irrelevant. That's just a demonic deception from the enemy. A person who's 95 years old, who's coherent, and who's walked with the Lord for 65 or 70 years, has much more to say and much more to give, even if they're being carried around on a stretcher, than some 40-year-old preacher in skinny jeans. I mean, I'm all for 40-year-old preachers in skinny jeans, but we choose that because we think our whole system of world, the whole Social Security concept, the whole retirement deal, I don't find it anywhere in the Bible. But it sort of breeds this concept in us about the older the people are, the more irrelevant they become because they're physically challenged. But I thank God that though my outer man is decaying, my inner man is being renewed day by day. And so 50 years of having my inner man being renewed is a lot better than just a couple years. And as I've said before, as you get older, the spirit of stupid kind of leaves you more and more. Extra. I'll save some of it for Sunday morning because some of us, our young people, need to hear this. I get so tickled when young Christians start talking about this generation as opposed to the generation before. It's like going, have you lost your flipping mind? Those of us who have our inner man renewed year by year are really concerned about your generation because the spirit of stupid is very youthful and has big teeth. And as you get older, when you grow up, you'll repent and be sorry and be ashamed of yourself. But that's okay. We understand. We were there. You've never been where we are, but we've been stupid as you are. So, but I thought about why would this story, this was the first miracle. Why didn't the other disciples, at least five of them were there. Why didn't they write it? One of those disciples was Peter. The Gospel of Luke's Peter's Gospel. I mean, the Gospel of Mark is Peter's Gospel. Why didn't he put this in here? You know, why didn't they say these things? Why did John do this? Why did the Holy Spirit restrain them for decades? And then when it was time for John to write at 95, I said, no, you write your story. You know, I don't think, obviously Jesus didn't love any one disciple more than the others, but John is somebody who did have a unique perspective of God's love for him. He's the one who referred to himself after leaning his head on the breast of Jesus. From that point forward, he always referred to himself as the disciple whom Jesus is loving. And at 93, when he wrote the book of the Revelation, he referred to himself that way, the disciple whom Jesus is loving. John was the first disciple that Jesus revealed himself to, the first apostle. Mary Magdalene was the first person, but John was the first apostle. He was the first one to believe. He was the only one initially who believed even though he didn't see. He's the one and the only one who wrote about the fact that Jesus' resurrection happened when it was still dark. That was significant to him. Again, he's the only one who wrote about how Jesus went out of his way, a long way out of his way, many, many miles out of his way, to go through a path that Jews were not allowed to go on, through Samaria, to minister to a woman who had no significance whatsoever. But because he did, this is a woman who had been very broken, very immoral, married five times, living with a guy in a very religious culture, and yet she was used by God to spark revival. But did that why he got her? Is that what he did? Because she would spark revival? No, I think it's because he is who he is. He did the things he saw the Father doing. This is what the Father was up to, so he went after it. Gave her living water, eternal life. He's the only one who's recorded that woman caught in adultery, who was so openly humiliated in front of all those people. They drug her into the middle of the crowd where Jesus was teaching and stood her there in front of everyone and told Jesus he should stone her to death. Maybe John wrote that because he saw lots of examples where Jesus ministered to what the world would call, religious people would call, insignificant people. The woman at the well, we knew what happened with her, but the woman caught in adultery, there's no follow-up story that she started leading Bible studies in her neighborhood later. We never heard from her again. So maybe John saw, he understood something about the love of Christ uniquely that would, Holy Spirit said, you, I want you to write this. Because why would Jesus be concerned? Why would the Father who lived in him be concerned with helping out a couple who run out of wine and we never even knew their name and they're never mentioned again? Because God was concerned. He cared about their humiliation. And Jesus demonstrated that. The Father demonstrated that. I mean, maybe when Jesus said, woman, what does this have to do with you and me? My time has not yet come. And yet he saw and heard the Father going, this is exactly what we do. Because Jesus revealed the truth about the Father. That's relevant to me, powerful to me. Why did Mary? Why is this story about Mary? Why did Mary know to go to Jesus and say that the wine is done? He had never performed a miracle before. This was the first. Then we know just before this, he saw Nathanael and said, I saw you sitting under a tree. You're a man, an Israelite without any guile. He says, well, how do you know that? Well, I saw you when you were sitting under the tree. And he thought, when did you see that? Jesus said, you're impressed with that? You're going to see angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man. But this was the first miracle. But Mary had watched this boy for all these years, 30 years. The one who was 12 years old that they had to go back and fetch from the temple as he was teaching and preaching to these learned men. She probably had watched him many times over the years, relating to, connected to children his own age who were maybe left out, rejected, not included. Because he displayed the reality of the Father all of his life. Maybe she saw something on him that was unique after the Holy Spirit came upon him and remained on him. I don't know. But she knew that he would care. Even though his first like temptation, Father, this hour may pass from us, was what? She just said, just do what he says. Because he's going to tell you what you need to do. That's just who he is. It's just what he stewards. There was a place about John and Mary. Every disciple had the same place of nearness, but not every person takes advantage of intimacy and holy familiarity. There was something about them, and we do this on a Sunday morning, we'll see more, where John was able to write about it. Mary was able to go to him. She knew, his mother knew, that if I go to him, these two insignificant people, he knows that they aren't insignificant to God. John knows they aren't insignificant to God. This is the first miracle. And in the first miracle, one of the things that helps us believe, if you think you're irrelevant because you've never written a book, never led a conference, you know, you're not the one everybody comes to see that does this stuff, that wows everybody, you're just like a normal Christian. There is no normal Christian. You're in union with Christ. You may have different assignments. You may be so normal, nobody knows your name out there. But there are no insignificant people to God. And there are no insignificant issues and situations to God. I just think that's powerful. It helps me to believe. I don't have to be the super deluxe model. He is. You with me? In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.